Mark 16 and verse 19 and 20. Mark 16, verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Our theme this morning is simply the Lord. The Lord. This book closes with a very brief summary of Christ as the ascended King of Glory. You remember right back at the beginning of the book, in Mark 1 and verse 3, we have John the Baptist saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Prepare ye the way of the Lord. And the reference is to Jehovah in the book of Isaiah. And it's here applied to the Lord Jesus as the King of the Kingdom of God. And now, as we come to the end of the book, he is the exalted King, the God-man Redeemer, exalted as mediator King over all things and in the interests of his church. Let us consider firstly the Lord who had spoken. The Lord who had spoken. Verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them. Now the term translated Lord in our Bibles is certainly a word that can be used in a very general sense as a term of simple respect. And no doubt in the early stages of Christ's earthly ministry, the disciples used it in that rather vague and undefined way. But then it took on a much more specific meaning. It became a specific title, so that Jesus of Nazareth was known to them as the Lord. And in chapter 1 verse 3, as we saw earlier, the term is used as the Greek term is used as the equivalent of the Hebrew Jehovah. And it is in this sense that it is used by the inspired Mark here at the end of the Gospel. So in Matthew's Gospel, as we've noticed on another occasion, Matthew 28 and verse 2, at the tomb we're told, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." Now there, the Lord certainly means Jehovah. It's the angel of the Lord. And yet in verse 6, the angel says of the Lord Jesus, "He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." So the Lord, in the one place, clearly refers to Jehovah, to God, and in the other, to the Lord Jesus. Because he is Jehovah. He is God. And so when it is used as a title, a title by the apostles, it refers to his being Jehovah. His resurrection declares him to be the Lord. Romans 1:4, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And the name the Lord is applied to the Lord Jesus virtually exclusively in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. I'll just give you one or two examples. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians and verse 5. Chapter 8, verse 5. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Then if you look at some of the epistles, you'll find constantly this same formula. Galatians 1 and verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1 verse 2. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could go on. So that in each case, although there is variation, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, or God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, or God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. But constantly it is God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And now this term, the Lord, is being used as equivalent to Jehovah. That's why in Isaiah 45:23, Jehovah speaks and says that he swears that unto him every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. And this is fulfilled in Christ Jesus. The apostle is evidently referring to that passage in Philippians 2 verse 10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is, that he is Jehovah. Now, we've seen these things before, or many of them. Many of you have heard these things before. But the reason it is used of the Lord Jesus Christ, why is it that the term the Lord is used of the Lord Jesus Christ constantly? It is not because he is less than God. There are occasions where God is used of the Lord Jesus, but constantly it is the Lord Jesus, the Lord as equivalent to Jehovah, God our Father and Jehovah Jesus Christ. Now, why is this? Well, the reason is, surely, that the significance of the name Jehovah is fulfilled particularly in Christ. The Father is Jehovah, the Holy Spirit is Jehovah, but that which is linked or associated with the name Jehovah in the Old Testament is fulfilled in Christ. Jehovah, in its association, is the name of God as the God of the covenant. It is as the covenant God that he is called Jehovah. And Jehovah, in its meaning, refers to God's absolute independent sovereignty and government of all things. And Jehovah, the Savior and the Sovereign, are set forth in Christ. Redemption and judgment are committed to the Son, so that Jehovah shows himself to be Jehovah in Christ. He shows himself to be the Savior in Christ. He will vindicate his absolute authority in Christ. So in Christ, Jehovah is a just God in us and a Savior. In Christ, Jehovah will come and judge the world in righteousness. So it is Jehovah, the Savior and Judge, who had just spoken to the disciples in his resurrected body. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, it is Jehovah Jesus who has spoken to them. It is Jehovah Jesus who in his human nature had suffered the wrath of God. It is Jehovah Jesus who is risen from the dead. It is Jehovah Jesus who speaks to them after the resurrection. It is Jehovah Jesus who is ascended to the right hand of the Father. And it is that same Jesus who is both Lord and Christ. But then secondly, let us consider the Lord ascended. The Lord ascended. Verse 19, so then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. He was received up into heaven. Now, where had the Lord Jesus been? Where had the Lord Jesus been between the resurrection and the ascension to the right hand of God? It's the obvious question. Where had he been? In Acts 1, verse 3, we're told that there was a 40-day interval. Acts 1, 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So during that 40 days, he was seen of them and spoke to them. But where was he when he was not seen of them and speaking to them? Well, the answer is that he was in heaven, because he said to the thief on the cross, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." All the resurrection appearances were visitations from heaven by the Lord of glory. He was not hidden away somewhere in secret on earth, only emerging when he was making himself known to the disciples. The ascension came as the conclusion of the last of these appearances, and it was a visible demonstration that he was exalted to the right hand of God. In Luke's gospel, we saw that he, on the previous occasion, simply vanished out of their sight. He could have done the same this time, but he didn't. He visibly ascended before them in order that it should be demonstrated that he was at the right hand of God. So Christ was not hidden away on earth during this period, but the ascension was the visible public display of the fact that he was exalted to the right hand of the Father. We're also taught here that heaven is a real place. Heaven is a real place. He was received up into heaven. We cannot find heaven while we're still in this world. But purely foolish men think that what they cannot find mustn't exist. Such is the arrogance of man. They say, "Where is heaven? Where is hell?" Man in his pride. There are places in this world that men never knew were there once. And yet they imagine that because they can't find heaven and they can't find hell, that they can't exist. You see, the desire to be as gods. We know everything. If we can't find it, it can't be there. It is a place, not a mere state. It is the place where God's glory is supremely displayed to both unfallen angels and redeemed and glorified men. But then thirdly, the Lord at God's right hand. The Lord at God's right hand. First of all, the fact of it. The scriptures abundantly testify, both by prediction and fulfillment, that Christ is at the right hand of God. Psalm 110, verse 1, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make all thine enemies thy footstool." The Lord Jesus himself, in Matthew 26 and verse 64, Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." And he was speaking of himself. The high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy." They knew he was speaking of himself. In Acts chapter 2, after the event, the apostles preached that he was at the right hand of God. Acts 2:32, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." And in chapter 5 and verse 31, "Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." So the Lord Jesus is at the right hand of God. What is the significance of the right hand of God? It is a place of supreme honor. In 1 Kings 2 and verse 19, we get an example of that on earth. 1 Kings 2 and verse 19. "Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah, and the king rose up to meet her, and bowed himself unto her, and sat down on his throne, and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right hand." It was a place then of supreme honor and dignity. And the Lord Jesus is said to be sat down at the right hand of God. It is, in a sense, a reward for his redeeming work. So in Philippians 2:9, he is spoken of as being obedient unto the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. It is also the place of authority. The power of deity is essential to the keeping of the redeemed. The Lord Jesus is a divine person, and he is at the right hand of God with all authority, all power in heaven and in earth. And he will keep his people. They are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. It is the divine Redeemer at the right hand of the Father, who has divine authority and power, who will keep his people. And he promises, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." I, the one with all authority, and yet the same Jesus that was crucified, the one with divine power, I am with you always. It is also the place of intercession. Romans 8:34. It is Christ that died, rather that is risen again, who is also at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Christ's exaltation is to the right hand of God, and the throne of God is a throne of grace, because Christ intercedes at the throne of God. He is at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews 9 and verse 24. "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So the Lord Jesus intercedes at the right hand of God, and therefore, so his people can draw near. They have an advocate with the Father. He has borne the wrath of God, fulfilled the demands of justice. He is now at the right hand of the Father, and is the advocate of his people, so they can come to a throne of grace. And so he governs the universe in the interests of his people, and he intercedes for them at the throne of God. But then, as to his person, in what sense is Christ at the right hand of God? As to his humanity, his body is glorified and fitted for the eternal world. As to his deity, there never could be any change in his deity. But there is a change in the sense of the manifestation of it. On earth, his deity was veiled, but at the right hand of God, there is a manifestation of his divine power as he governs everything for the good of his people. He is a divine person executing the purpose of a triune God. So in the book of Revelation chapter 4. In chapter 4 we have the vision of the throne of God. Revelation 4 verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. There you have the vision of the throne of God. But in chapter 5, we have Christ as the executor, the executor of the good pleasure of the Father, the one who executes the Father's plan and purpose, represented by the book or the scroll with the seven seals. So in Revelation 5, And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back side sealed with seven seals. Written on both sides, that shows it's complete. It takes in everything. Everything that happens is in the plan of God. It is total and all-embracing. And then verse 2, And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Here the Lord Jesus is the Lamb in the midst of the throne. That is, he has a divine nature and divine power and divine authority, but he is the Lamb in the midst of the throne. It is that same Jesus, and he is the one who can open the seals of the book. He is the one who has the right and the authority and the power to execute the plan of God on earth. And he is said to send forth the seven spirits of God. That's the Holy Spirit. He has the promise of the Father. He governs everything by authority. And he is able to send forth the Spirit for the building up of his church and kingdom in this world. So our Lord Jesus at the right hand of God is that same Jesus. And yet he governs all things for the church. And he works by the Spirit in the upbuilding of that church. And that brings us fourthly to the Lord of the book of Acts. The Lord of the book of Acts. You see back in our text, verse 20 says, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. Now, this is the fulfillment of verse 15. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." It's also the fulfillment of verse 17. "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues," and so on. We looked at those last week. Sometimes that phrase, "signs following," is used rather loosely by the Lord's people. But it actually refers to these miraculous gifts bestowed on the apostles and on others through the apostles that accompanied their infallible ministry. That's what it's referring to. But Luke and Acts both give a fuller account of the ascension of the Lord Jesus. But the book of Acts continues from the book of Luke. Luke is the author of both. They're both written to Theophilus. We saw that in Luke 1 verse 3. "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." And then in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." So Luke, under the inspiration of the Spirit, wrote these two books to this man Theophilus. And he says, in the first book, Theophilus, "I've given you what Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day he was taken up. Some of you, I know, have seen this before, but it's worth repeating. The book of Luke gives what Jesus began both to do and to teach. The book of Acts is giving us what he continued to do and to teach from the right hand of God. And so the book of Acts is giving us what the Lord did through the apostles by his Spirit. And in our text, in verse 20, we're told the Lord working with them. It was the Lord's work that we have accounted to us in the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, we have this constant reference to the Lord Jesus, to his being at the right hand of God, to his being the cause of the advance of the gospel, to his being the one who performs the upbuilding of the church and the signs that accompanied the apostolic ministry. Let me give you some examples, some familiar, some not so familiar, but to show you just how much the book of Acts is a book giving us what Jesus, exalted to the right hand of God, continued to do and to teach. Acts chapter 2 and verse 33. There's quite a lot of references, but I want you to understand that the book of Acts is not simply the Acts of the apostles, it's the Acts of the exalted Christ through the apostles. Acts 2 and verse 33. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear." That outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost and the gifts that were bestowed at that time, in accordance with the prophecy of Joel, was a work of the Lord Jesus. Having received the promise of the Father, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord Jesus, the exalted head and king of the church, he added to the church such as should be saved. If you turn then to chapter 3 and verse 15, and you have killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we all are witnesses, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I would that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. There you see that the apostle envisages Christ reigning now at the right hand of God until the restitution of all things. Then in chapter 4 and verse 10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. In chapter 5 and verse 14, chapter 5 verse 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. What does that mean? They were added to the Lord. It means they were brought into union with Christ, the exalted King and head of the church. In chapter 5, still in verse 19, we have a reference to the angel of the Lord by night opening the prison doors. And in verse 31, it is said, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. He gives repentance. The Lord at the right hand of God, he gives repentance. In chapter 7 and verse 55, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. In verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Stephen has a vision of Christ the Lord at the right hand of the Father, and he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. In chapter 8 and verse 39, chapter 9 and verse 5, Saul of Tarsus, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Then in verse 10, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and so on. Verse 17, we read, and Ananias went his way, and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. in chapter 11 and verse 21. Chapter 11, verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. The hand of the Lord was with them, and people turned to the Lord. Then in chapter 12 and verse 23, we have an angel of the Lord smote him, that's Herod, because he gave not God the glory. Then in chapter 13 and verse 12, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, verse 12, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Then in chapter 14 and verse 3, long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. In chapter 16 and verse 14, we read of Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, so that she received the things which were spoken by Paul. In chapter 18, verse 9, when Paul was in Corinth, we read in verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Well, there are many examples, but that's certainly sufficient to show you that the book of Acts is permeated by the thought that the Lord Jesus is at the right hand of God. The Lord Jesus enables his apostles. The Lord Jesus causes the apostolic testimony, these inspired men, to be accompanied by signs. The Lord gives them. And the Lord adds to the church and causes people to be joined to the Lord. And the Lord sends his angels both to encourage his people and to judge Herod, who opposed them. It's the Lord. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy speaks of appearing before Caesar, at my first answer, no man stood by me, but the Lord stood by me. So it is the Lord Jesus who is at the right hand of God, who sends forth his Spirit, who builds up his church, who performed miracles through the apostles as signs of these infallible spokesmen. It is the Lord who sends angels to reveal his truth, to judge his enemies. He is doing it. And the biblical record of the ascension is meant to tell us that Christ is at the right hand of God, and that the Lord's work is the Lord's work. Even through human instruments, it is the Lord's work. We talk about what the work of the Lord. What do we mean by the work of the Lord? Do we mean something that we do for the Lord as a favor, as if we do it independently of him? No, it's the Lord's work, not only in that he requires it, not only that he is glorified in it, but he is the author of it. He is the one who enables his servants to perform it. Finally, brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Not just work for the Lord, but the Lord's work in that he works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. So in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 30, Philippians 2:30, speaking of this man Epaphroditus, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. It's Christ the Lord, and it's his work. It is his appointed work. It is by his power that it is performed. Now, we don't have apostles. We don't have apostles. There are no apostles. Let no one deceive you. There are no apostles today. There are claimants to the office, but there are none. There is not one genuine apostle living on the face of the earth. Neither are we to expect the signs of apostles. We are given pastors and teachers, Ephesians 4:11, for the continuing work of the ministry. They are given by the ascended Christ for the building up of the body of Christ. We do have that, pastors and teachers, to expound the once for all authenticated, infallible, inscripturated word. But above all, Christ is still at the right hand of God. Christ is as powerful. You say, but he doesn't do everything that he did then. Quite so. But he is as powerful now as when he ascended to the right hand of God in the presence of the disciples. He is still reigning, governing, waiting till all his enemies are made his footstool. And this must be our constant encouragement. The work of the Lord is still the work of the Lord. It is still his doing, his working. And insofar as we are enabled to do anything that is truly honoring to him, it is by his power and his grace. And when his truth is preached, it is by his enabling. And when sinners are converted, it is the Lord adding to the church. And when the saints are built up, it is the Lord building them up in the knowledge of his truth. He is fulfilling his word, the Christ who died to take away sin by bearing the right hand of God, by bearing the wrath of God. He is exalted to God's right hand, and his promise is still being fulfilled, which he gave when he said to Peter and to the apostles, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The future of the cause of truth and the church of God and each individual part of it is as much in the power of Christ's hand as ever it was on the day of Pentecost and ever since. So then, he builds the church, the Lord builds up Jerusalem, and he will build his temple, and he will bear the glory.